Open your Bibles now to 1 Peter chapter 5. We're dealing with the issue of leadership, shepherd style. There's a whole range of leadership styles in Scripture. And I'm wanting to conclude today on two of those styles which are critical. And as we look at the leadership that we are required to demonstrate, you will see that there is a balance to be maintained. And yesterday I was emphasising strongly the need for that very clear, observable leadership where the leaders accept the responsibilities of being a leader and where they will be outstanding. They will be seen to be leaders in their actions, in their attitudes and what they do. And this is written to leaders. It's addressed to elders who are supposed to be leaders. And here we find Peter saying, "To the elders among you, I appeal as a fellow elder, a witness of Christ's sufferings and one who will also share in the glory to be revealed. Be shepherds of God's flock that is under your care, serving as overseers, not because you must, but because you are willing, as God wants you to be, not greedy for money, but eager to serve, not lording it over those entrusted to you, but being examples to the flock. And when the chief shepherd appears, you will receive the crown of glory that will never fade away." We could spend the rest of the morning just looking at that, but I want to go much further than that. And I want to say to you that the most consistent illustration of the Lord Jesus and by the Lord Jesus pertaining to leadership is that of shepherd and shepherding. The Lord uses it and he reuses it, and throughout Scripture the idea of a leader is clearly illustrated in the concept of being a shepherd. So let's absorb that into our thinking today and see what we can learn. Here we've got again, as we read this list through in Peter, that leaders, shepherds, leaders, one and the same, there is a list of attitudes that are given here. Did you notice that? A list of motives given rather than gifts and abilities. So we're looking again at the character of the leader. A leader will come with various gifts and skills, but over and above what a person's got to contribute, it's the character that is critical. We need to make sure that we develop the character of Christ within us. I would often say to people, the Lord only wants to see one change in you, and that is that you allow the character of Christ to be seen in you. That's the change we work on. That comes from within. And once that happens, other things will fall into place. Let's have a look how the Lord Jesus is identified and described in relation to the shepherd. I've got a number of references there in the notes. 1 Peter 2:25, he is described there as the shepherd and overseer of our souls. He is the shepherd. In John 10:11 and also 10:14, he is said to be the good shepherd. He says himself, "I am the good shepherd." He qualifies that, and we'll pick that up soon. In 1 Peter 5:4, he is the chief shepherd. And then in Hebrews 13:20, he is described as the great shepherd of the sheep. That's not new to you, but it's good to identify the development of the description of Christ as shepherd. The Lord Jesus establishes himself as leader. How does he do that? In a range of ways, but this morning I want you to identify in this way, because he said, "Follow me." Follow me. We know that the Eastern Shepherd always went ahead of the sheep, and we get a little bit distracted here in Australia when we look at shepherding, because we herd the sheep, we mob them along. The Middle East Shepherd always went ahead. So Jesus says, "Follow me." He's speaking to Simon and Andrew, Matthew 4:19. Yes, we've got some of those down in your notes there. And what does he say to them right at the beginning of his ministry? "Come, follow me." He's out, "Follow me. Do it my way. Be a disciple of mine." Matthew 8:22. He's talking to one of the disciples. "Follow me. Come after me." Matthew 9:9. Talking to Matthew. "Follow me." It's consistent, isn't it? "Come on, follow me." And then Matthew 10:38. Anybody, he is saying, who does not take up his cross and follow me. Come on, follow me. Do it my way. Matthew 19:21, Jesus speaking to the rich young man there, and again he says, you need to give up and get rid of your treasures, give it to the poor, and follow me. I'm the leader. Come after me. In John 1:43, speaking to Philip, he said, follow me. He doesn't only say it now and again, it's consistent in his teaching. The John 12:26, he's got Philip and Andrew and some of the Greeks who came looking for Jesus, and he says, whoever serves me must follow me. Right? Is the message coming through? That which is important in Scripture is repeated. That which is not important is just skimmed over. Look for the things that are important, the things that are clear, the things that are repeated. And in John 21:19, where Jesus is speaking particularly to Peter, very poignant passage, he says, come on, follow me. And then Peter is concerned about John, what's going to happen to John, and the Lord says, look, don't you worry about John. Okay? And we can become concerned about other people. Well, what about them? Look what they're doing. And the Lord says, no. Don't you worry about them like that. You follow me. Priority, our first responsibility is our own lives, how we are living them, and how we are following Christ. That is of first importance. So often we are distracted and we look at others and how they are failing or succeeding. That's between them and the Lord. You are important to the Lord, and he wants you to be following him first of all. Concentrate on being the person that he wants you to be, and then you'll enjoy the blessings that he's got for you. Okay, he says to Peter, you must follow me. Don't worry about John, you must follow me. The leader says to the leaders, come on, follow me. The shepherd says to the shepherds, come on, follow me. And note this down, to be a godly leader. Have you got it? See it in the bottom of your notes? Fill it in. To be a godly leader, you must be a follower. Fancy that. A leader is going to be a follower. And in fact, if you're going to be the leader that the Lord wants you to be, you must learn to be a follower. That's when you'll become a great leader, when you follow the leader. We need to learn to develop, to cultivate a shepherd's heart. If we're going to be effective leaders for Christ, it's a shepherd's heart that we need. We need to learn to develop, we need to learn to cultivate the shepherd's heart, not just a shepherd's heart. We need to follow Christ in this way. We'll look at some of the passages that we've had before and we'll make some comments on them. John 10 and verse 11, and that's listed there for you. Notice what he says there. I am the good shepherd. The good shepherd lays down his life for the sheep. Let's develop the shepherd's heart in leadership. What does that mean? If we're going to have the shepherd's heart, we are realizing that we are going to have to pay a price for being a leader. I hope we don't have to pay the price that Christ paid when he literally laid down his life. But I believe that we must be prepared to make sacrifices as leaders. It's a little bit like being a leader in the family with our wives and our children. We must make sacrifices. I lay down my life for my sheep. And if you want it your own way as a leader, you'll get into difficulty, because there are times you're going to have to make sacrifices. There are going to be times when you will be called that aren't convenient. Now, you've got to be wise as you do this, because people are very much users, but a leader is one who is wise. I learned very early in the piece that when those odd phone calls would come through at 11:30, 12 at night, and help, 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 that I only went once, first of all. Oh, yes, I'll come. And I got there. It was a new contact. And quick, we're in trouble. And there was a difficult situation, because this lady and her children had left a second marriage, and he was violent, and anything could happen. So I raced around there to see what the trauma was. And here they are, it's a warm night, and they're sitting outside quite happy and enjoying a nice drink. And I'm saying, yes, well, what's the difficulty? Oh, we thought he might come around and we weren't too sure. Our other pastor, he would come out any time we called him. Oh, there was no need, but they just wanted to know that they were cared for. Next time I had a phone call, I said, what's the problem? Okay, and start. And in fact, often when you get panic calls, you can solve them right there and then. You can help the person sort out what their difficulty is. You will get calls that you will drop anything for. I recall one that I had a little over 18 months ago. A young mum was on the phone very early in the morning. Can you come quick? Joshua's dead. A little 14-month-old baby, she found him dead in the cot. The husband had already gone to work. They couldn't contact him. I didn't ask any questions. I just left. Okay, all that was before me that day, forget it. Sacrifice it. You see, you've got to be prepared to make moves. You've got a shepherd's heart, sensitivity to real needs, not assumed needs. And for your own well-being, you have to clarify that, because often people have problems within themselves and they just need to help sort it out so they can see clearly. Be prepared to make sacrifices. 1 Peter 5:2. Be shepherds of God's flock that is under your care. This is what we read a moment ago. Serving as overseers, not because you must, but because you are willing. As God wants you to be, not greedy for money, but eager to serve, not lording it over those entrusted to you, but being examples to the flock. What sort of a heart attitude does the shepherd need according to this passage? You need to have a willing heart. You need to have an eager heart. You need to have an energetic heart. You need to be a model shepherd. An example to the flock. You need to be in it for no ulterior motives. And it's very easy to move yourself into a leadership position because of what you may gain from it. Your well-being, your esteem may be elevated, but that's not the motivation for leadership. There is to be no tyrannical leadership either, no bullying the flock. And some people do. There are some leaders who are power hungry and they want authority and they want control, and you will do it the way I say. So that's the shepherd heart, that willingness and eagerness. And as I said on the first night, there's a cost. And there are times that we will not be able to function at that level, and it is not failure to say, folks, I'm going to have to just withdraw from these responsibilities at the moment. We in fact have built into our policy for elders in our own church a direction that if, because of family pressures, business pressures, or any other pressure that might come upon an elder, they can withdraw from their responsibilities for 3 months to allow them to put the time and effort into those areas of concentration. If after a 3 month period that has not been resolved, that would then be reviewed, and if they need more time, then they would withdraw from eldership until such times as those circumstances are covered. That's not failure, that's responsibility. That's being very responsible, and we would encourage that. We have had possibly 4 of our elders implement that policy in the last couple of years, and if there's one thing that I've noticed, that effective leadership will come under pressure. The enemy will see that. And we really try and hold to that. We have had one of our elders 18 months ago resign from eldership. A fine man, a keen man. He has a very big business, a very interesting business, manufacturing business of agricultural machinery. And in these difficult times, it was hard on him. And he started to find that his cash flow was drying up. He's got a lot of overseas contracts in third world countries. And things were very slow and it was getting more and more difficult. And it looked like he was going to have to be sold up. And he started to incur debtors. He could not pay some of his accounts. And so he said to the body, he shared with us as elders, that he said, I feel that I'm not with good repute with those who are without at this moment. and therefore I must resign my position. That was honourable. And he stood up and shared that with the body, sought their prayer support in his business, etc. And the response of the body was fantastic, as we would have expected it to be. They supported the man. Well, we had a number of people who were newer to the body came and said, "You guys really hold to the integrity of the office of eldership, don't you?" And which we do. And you see, that wasn't failure. That was victory. That man, I trust, in the days ahead will be back on eldership as he works it through. He's one of the few guys who have survived the banks trying to sell him up. They actually went and auctioned his factory. And he worked hard and got with people. And about 4 months later, they bought it back. It can't be done normally, but he's done it. And just amazing. A very unique character. He's another Latorno type. Absolutely amazing. Lovely man indeed. But what a witness that has been. All right, let's press on. John 10:14, the Lord says, "I am the good shepherd. I know my sheep." If you've got a shepherd's heart, you have to know your sheep. You can't have a hands-off ministry and be a shepherd leader. You've got to know them. And if you don't work at that, you won't be able to relate with them. The sheep are not strangers to the shepherd. Does your flock know you? Do you know them? John 10:3, we'll go a bit further. "And the watchman opens the gate for him, and the sheep listen to his voice. He calls his own sheep by name, and he leads them out." He not only knows his flock, his sheep, but he knows them individually. He cares for them. How well do you know those who are under your care? Do you know them individually? If you're in a very large flock, it may be impossible to know them individually. So what happens there? You make sure that you are responsible and that there is a group of shepherds who are capable of knowing them by name. And throughout the combined leadership, all of the sheep are known personally. If that is not happening, you will lose them. You really will. John 10:27, "My sheep listen to my voice. I know them and they follow me." Not only do we know them, but we will find that they will respond to our leadership. To have a shepherd's heart means that you know them, that you will share with them, and they will respond to the leadership. It's the thing I was saying the other night. Look around and see who is following. They're responding to what you're teaching and sharing. That's the shepherd's heart, to make sure that there is that drawing of the sheep with you. 2 Timothy 2:19 gives us this information. "Nevertheless, God's solid foundation stands firm, sealed with this inscription: the Lord knows those who are his, and everyone who confesses the name of the Lord must turn away from wickedness." The Lord really knows those who are his. The shepherd's heart, he knows you. Individually, he knows you. He knows your needs. And we've touched on that briefly. He knows them. And we need to also adopt that. We need to know our people. We need to know them as individuals. We realize it's going to take effort. It's going to take energy. It's going to take homework to really get to understand them. It's not just that matter of identifying them visually, but we really need to listen to them and we need to be interested in them. And you'll see this in churches, and particularly large churches, but it can happen in small churches. "Good morning. How are you?" "Not very well." "That's very nice." Ever seen that happen? I've seen it happen. And it's just mechanical greeting. "Good morning, how are you?" "That's nice, well, thanks." And somebody responds, "Not the best." Lovely. True story, large church, greeting line. We have not developed a formal greeting line in our church fellowship because there's no way we would empty the church out. It would take too long. And we have a policy where all of the leaders, plus as many as we can encourage of the body, to be moving around and greeting and speaking to people. Don't fall into the trap of just having a few to do that. It should be the inner life of the body to be interacting and looking for those who are visitors and greeting. And that's why you'll cover the whole up. But this is a formal greeting line. And here is the minister standing up there, shaking hands as they come through, looking who's there, looking who's coming up. An older lady is there, and you know, he's shaking hands. Good morning, how are you? And he's looking to see who's next, and she's talking to him. Oh, my husband wasn't very well during the week, and on Friday night he took very ill. I had to call the doctor, we had an ambulance. He's still in hospital, he's in intensive care. It's always nice having you here. That was his follow-up comment, because he was looking at the people who were coming, who were very prominent people. Didn't hear what the lady had to say. Somebody standing nearby happened to. And as she walked away, disappointed, rejected, this person got alongside and said, I hear it's been a tough week for you. Come and tell me about it. See the trap? We've got to be interested in people. Who catches our attention within the life of the body? Boy, look at James. Look what it says. Somebody comes in well-dressed and says, somebody comes in looking crook. Do we fall for that? Easy. Very easy to be influenced by what we perceive to be people of influence. Fascinating, in the days of Christ, those who were influential people basically were in the group that opposed his teaching. And we would find today that it can be the same. That those who are often turned off from where we are can be people of influence. But I say again, it can happen in reverse. Somebody can come into your meeting, it may be some civic leader. You say, oh, look at them, not going to a bar, we know them. And you can turn off from them too. Let's not fall into the trap of judgments. True story of a church in Melbourne, a city church. Very old congregation. And here are these senior folk sitting down the front in their church. And I can even name it. It was the Lygon Street Church of Christ. My in-laws were attending there. And mainly older people sitting down there, and one day in walked a group of young people. And if you had seen them, you would have looked not only once or twice, but three or four times to try and work them out. They were dressed up in the weirdest of gear. You name it. Hippie type gone mad or something. But they just looked so different. How would these senior people handle this very odd looking group of young people, male and female? They turned around, they didn't frown, but they smiled, and they made them welcome, moved them down. When the service was over, they shared with them, they encouraged them, and they came back. The lifestyle of that group of young people was staggering, not only into drugs, but into illicit sex, into homosexuality. It was a complete mixture. But they came back again, and they made them welcome. And again, and they made them welcome. And after a while, a number of them became Christians. Several of them attended Bible college and completed their course and are serving the Lord. How would they have got on in your church? How would they have been treated? You know, I don't. I ask the question, how would they have got on in our church? I'm glad to say that we see a range of people coming in dressed in different ways these days. And we keep trying to say, don't look at what they wear. That's an individual choice. Identify the person and see them for the potential that Christ has in them. Always look for the potential. Never give up on anybody. Never give up on them. I can remember a young man that was involved in our church fellowship about 4 years ago, and he was going through the crazy stage. Real petrol head. And if there were any donuts on the drive, you could be sure that he might have been there. If anyone has driven down the steps of the embankment, he would have done it. That type of thing, you know. People were ready to give up on him. So, wait a minute. It only takes one moment when the Lord touches a life and they turn right around. And that's exactly what happened to this guy. Turned him right around. It happened in a moment. He's been away. He's studied in Bible college. He wants to serve the Lord. But 4 years ago, folk were saying, useless. Never, ever give up on anybody. Because the Lord touches a life and they become new people. How'd it be if the Lord gave up on us? Where would we be? And yet we can be very quick to say, hopeless. Hey, God is the God of the impossible. And we must make sure that we realise that we know our people and we know the potential of those who are failing. Allow for the grace of God in somebody's life. Okay, shepherds. Shepherds must care for the sheep. Mark 6, 33 through 34. But many who saw them leaving recognized them and ran on foot from all the towns and got there ahead of them. When Jesus landed and saw a large crowd, he had compassion on them because they were like sheep without a shepherd. And so he began teaching them many things. The Lord has the shepherd's heart. He is the shepherd. He sees the crowd. What was it that burdened his heart about them? They were like sheep without a shepherd. Do the flock that you care for perceive that? We had a question like that last night, didn't we? What about if there are no leaders in the church? How do you think the Lord's heart is toward those people? A heart of compassion. We need to make sure that we have a heart of compassion for those that we would work with, that we really care for them. And the way that we're going to care for them is by feeding them, by teaching them, by leading them. To have a shepherd's heart, you can't be selfish at all. To be a shepherd leader, you must be different of that. Look at Ezekiel 34, and if you want to be challenged in regard to shepherding, read Ezekiel 34. You'll put that chapter down and you may shake. But this is what the Lord says to the shepherds. You eat the curds, you clothe yourselves with the wool and slaughter the choice animals, but you do not take care of the flock. And that were the shepherds of Israel. And the Lord said, look, you're using them. You are a user. You are only working amongst them for what you can get out of it yourself. And if we have a heart's attitude to say, I like being a leader because I have a prominent position and I'm up front, and da, 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 da. If you've got that attitude, that motivation, you resign today and say, Lord, turn me around and then I'll review it. You cannot function in leadership for self-interest. That's not acceptable. You can't function as a leader for self-gain. You can't function as a leader because it's good for your ego. That's not it at all. You have to function as a leader, as a servant for Christ, and as a shepherd for the flock. If you've got a shepherd's heart, this is what's going to come out from you. This is what you'll be looking for. You will strengthen the weak. That's what a shepherd will do. You will heal the sick. That's what the shepherd does. You will bind up the injured. You will bring back the strays. And you will search for the lost. That's found in Ezekiel 34, verse 4. You see, the Lord condemned the shepherds of Israel because they didn't do these things. Let me read it to you. You have not strengthened the weak, or healed the sick, or bound up the injured. You have not brought back the strays, or searched for the lost. You have ruled them harshly and brutally. Strong words of judgment from the chief shepherd to these under-shepherds for not doing the job right. And see, that's what we've got to be doing, strengthening the weak. Who are the weak in your flock? Do you know them? You've got to get alongside them. What about those who are sick? What about those who have been injured? What about those who have strayed? What about those who are lost? If you don't fulfill the earliest prerequisites there, you won't even know when they're lost. You won't know when they're sick. You won't know when they're straying if you don't know the sheep. 1 Thessalonians 5:14 gives us this direction. We urge you, brothers, warn those who are idle, encourage the timid, help the weak, and be patient with everyone. Now that's a challenge, isn't it? What does it mean? Who, the warning, the idle. Who are the idle? Well, the idle fits a number of people. The idle can be the unruly. The idle can be the loafers. The idle can be those who neglect their duties. And of course we have to realise that those who would have neglected their duties in the day in which this was written were the servants, the slaves. And they wouldn't fulfil their duties. We might be saying, oh, that's some of the people who work in the church and they're not doing their duties. They're the idle ones. But this was the work environment. What are you to do with them? That means to admonish them. Word of correction there. You are to strongly advise them about the error of their ways. We have the timid. Who are the timid? They are the ones who are faint-hearted, sometimes also described as feeble-minded. But let's look at the faint-hearted, those who are worried, those who are discouraged, those who are fearful. They are the timid. And what are we to do with them? We are to encourage them. Do you know any who fit into that category? Are you looking at them from the distance and say, wonder what their problem is? Are you seeking to get alongside to encourage? To soothe them is another word that can be used there. Are you out to console them? If you know the sheep, you may see a change of behaviour. And if there is, you've got to say, what is happening? What's the difficulty? Don't be critical, but be an encourager. If you know anybody who's worried and discouraged at this time, get alongside. Help, support. What about the weak? Well, the weak are those who are without strength, those who are either morally or spiritually weak. And it says there, help them, support them, take hold of them, hold them firmly, give them a degree of security. And there are times that in a family we've got to get hold of the kids and hold them firmly. Well, this sort of concept needs to be generated to those who are struggling, to let them know that there is some security there. You are there supporting them. We will let them know that we are there and they can rest in that. But to everyone show patience, long-suffering. The Lord shows that to us. And so often we've got to reflect and say, I am running out of patience with this person. We say, wait a moment, how does the Lord view them? How much patience has the Lord shown toward me? I will seek to demonstrate that to these other people. We find that the shepherd leader is an accountable person. I quoted some of this yesterday, but here's another one, and I'm taking this out of Ezekiel 34, verse 10. This is what the sovereign Lord says. I am against the shepherds, and I will hold them accountable for my flock. Do you want me to just go over that again? The aircraft might have drowned out the importance of that. I don't think it has. This is what the sovereign Lord says. I am against the shepherds. I will remove them from my flock. I'll say that again. I'm against the shepherds. I will hold them accountable for my flock. Ezekiel 34:10. I will remove them from tending the flock so that the shepherds can no longer feed themselves. I will rescue my flock from their mouths and it will no longer be food for them. I am holding them accountable. I'm going to move them out. I want to suggest to you that if this is a principle, in fact it was in practice, but if in principle is to be applied to our churches and our leadership, and reflect on some of the things shared last night, is it possible that God would remove shepherds from his flock if they're not performing? I believe so. We are accountable, and if we are not serving right, we need to make the adjustments. And I tell you, as you read through Ezekiel, you'll find that the Lord loves his sheep, and that when people are not shepherding them, he in fact will come in and shepherd them. But we're going to be accountable if we haven't done the job. And I go to Hebrews 13:17. Obey your leaders and submit to their authority. They keep watch over you as men who must give account of themselves. Obey them so that their work will be a joy, not a burden, for that would be of no advantage to you. So we who shepherd will give directions to the flock. What sort of directions to the flock are we going to give? Selfish directions or caring directions? Because as we give directions to the flock, we are accountable to the Lord for what we're saying. I have no difficulty in saying to people, just follow your leaders. Just trust them. Because they have to give account to God for what they're saying. They're not going to give you stupid advice because they have to face the Lord on that. That should make every elder the most caring person in the world, who's not going to make silly judgments, snap decisions, do hurtful things, because every time you do that, you've got to give account to the Lord. Can you see the accountability issue? How it's going to monitor us and help us to settle down if we've got it fixed right? Make sure that we recognize that the Lord says, I hold you accountable for my flock. The great desire that we should have within our hearts, and this is my desire, is to follow the leader. You know the game we used to play as children, follow the leader? That was a great game. How many of you ever played that? Okay. Great fun, emulating the person. You know the old Simon Says? Simon Says, hands up! And we put hands up. Hands down? No, he didn't say it. Simon Says, hands down. I want to say, play follow the leader with Jesus. Play Jesus Says, not Simon Says. And when Jesus says, hands up, we put hands up. When he says, go, we go. When he says, care, we care. When he says, forgive, forgive. You with me? Let's play follow the leader. Remember who your shepherd is. Let me tell you about my shepherd. And see if we can adopt a heart like that. You see, the Lord is my shepherd. I shall not want. He makes me to lie down in green pastures. He really does. He restores my soul. He guides me. He leads me in the paths of righteousness for his name's sake. And even though I were to walk through the valley of the shadow of death, I would fear no evil because he is with me. His rod and his staff, it comforts me. And he prepares a table for me in the presence of my enemies. He anoints my head with oil and my cup overflows. And surely goodness and mercy shall follow me all the days of my life. That's my shepherd. Is he your shepherd? If he's your shepherd, follow him. Look what it's saying here, folks. The Lord is our shepherd and we shall not want. What does that say? He will supply all our needs. He really will. And as we shepherd like that, are we in a position of seeking to supply the needs of the flock? That's how we need to apply it. He makes me lie down in green pastures. He leads me beside quiet waters. Green pastures. He's going to feed me. His teaching is safe. He's not going to make us drink where the great rush of torrents come flying past. If we put our head in it, we might be caught in that torrent and washed away. But it's still waters. He gives us a safe environment. And are we teaching that which is going to grow the flock? Are we creating for them a safe environment? We need to be doing that because that's what the shepherd does for us. He restores my soul. He guides me in the paths of righteousness for his name's sake. He revives me. And those who are struggling within the body, those who are hurting, whether they are elderly or whether they are young, whether they're middle-aged, whether they're family, they're struggling. Are we getting alongside to revive them, to support them, to lift them up when they need it? He does that for us and he wants us to do that for the flock. Are we leading them in the right ways? He leads us in the ways of righteousness. We need to lead the flock in the right ways. Not our ways, but his ways. And even though I walk through the valley of the shadow of death, I will fear no evil because he is with me. His rod and his staff, they comfort me. In times of trauma, in times of grief, in times of bereavement, one is comforted. Those within our flocks, when they face those traumas, when they face grief, when they face bereavement, are we as shepherds there to support and to comfort? Some people do some stupid things, don't they? Somebody's in the process of dying and they say, if you had enough faith, you'd be healed. You hear it happening. Tragically. They need somebody who is going to weep with those who weep and mourn with those who mourn. They need to know that empathy. They need to know that there's a heart of love and sometimes there is nothing to say. We've got nothing to say. And spoke, well, so I don't know what to say to these people. I say nothing. Just go there and love them. That's what's important. Just cry with them. That's what's important. We need to do it. That little baby that died of cot death, a little boy in a family of three girls. If I wanted to show you a loving family, I would have pointed you in that direction. Oh, the grief that was experienced. But to see not only the shepherds respond, but to see the other sheep gather around was just beautiful. This time last year, a young couple that I'd married, and I'd been married several years, just had a little baby. The baby was 6 months old, and the mum was diagnosed with a brain tumour. That was a tragedy. She died 4 months later with it. And these are things that come into the flock sometimes. Real tragedies. But to see the truth of this passage of the Word of God, even though I walk through the valley of the shadow of death, to be able to take them into these deep times and to draw on the strength of the Lord in reality, to see them cope, to see the sadness but the coping in sadness, to see the comfort that can be gained. The Lord wants to give it to us. We've got to take Him at His word. We've got to trust Him. We don't understand, but He is the Sovereign Lord. Do we believe that? We've got to get to know Him, and then we can share Him with those in the flock. We need to share that which we have shared. You know what it says in Corinthians? That I was unable to share the comfort with those with the comfort that I have been given. And I don't say this glibly. You who have been through trauma, you who are going through trauma, as you experience God's grace in your life and as you come through and win, God is going to use you in a very unique way. That may sound glib at this point, but He's taken you, allowed you to go through a deep experience which will cause the maturation of the soul. That's what Solzhenitsyn said, by the way. He said the purpose of life is the maturation of the soul. People who go through life without any pressure are very poor people. People who go through trauma, even tragedy, heartache and grief, become very rich in life's experience. And you who have been through these issues will be able to say to people, not only do I feel for you, but I can understand some of what you're going through. You can't say you understand totally because you're not in their shoes, but I can understand because I've been that way. I've walked that path. I can't say to lots of people, I know how you feel, because I haven't been through their experience. I have walked with others going through that experience, and I'll be quick to say to them, I really don't know what you're experiencing, but I want to learn. Tell me how you feel. Okay? Basis for careful counselling. Let's get into the hearts of those who are hurting. Then we'll feel for them. So I want to encourage you folk who have struggled, because God wants to be able to turn that difficulty into blessing. The key thing is, no matter what's going on, honour Him in it. And He'll turn it into blessing. Be prepared to say, Lord, I don't understand what's happening here, but I want to honour you as I go through it. It will change all that takes place. You prepare a table before me in the presence of my enemies. You anoint my head with oil, and my cup overflows. Sustained in difficult times. Are we able to sustain other people? And what I find, particularly in these areas of struggles and grief, that there can be a tremendous rush as people get alongside, and the trauma is there, the bereavement has happened, a funeral, it's over. And people filter back into their normal lives. And those who have been hurt are left now alone. Somebody struggles with an illness and it's identified, and folks swarm around, and then they look like they're getting better. We pull back. Watch that. It's the days and weeks that follow are the critical ones. And we need to be able to be sustained in the presence of our enemies. There's an enemy there. We're under siege. The Lord will keep it going, but we back off. Make sure as leaders you identify those, and make sure either yourselves or others that you can direct keep alongside those who are struggling, who have been through a difficult time, because it's the relapse that happens, the emotional relapse that happens. And goodness me, my cup overflows. God is so gracious. He blesses me with more than I can handle. A lady once came up to a preacher from the States. And she said, "Oh, that was a wonderful message." She said, "Oh, my cup is full and overflowing. What should I do?" And he said, "Well, ma'am," he said, "try sloshing it on someone else." And if our cup is full and if God is blessing us, let's be sharing that around. Don't keep it to yourself. Don't slosh it, share it. I think it's nicer. "Surely goodness and love and mercy will follow me all the days of my life, and I will dwell in the house of the Lord forever." As we follow the Good Shepherd, we will know eternal blessings. And as we minister to our sheep as followers, leaders who are followers, we will lead them in the paths everlasting. May I suggest to you that you be prepared to look at any issue in the light of eternity. Boy, it helps to sort things out. You might find you've got two believers who are really at loggerheads and they're struggling. Just say to them, "Folks, I know that's a real issue, but let's have a look at that in the light of eternity. Now, how does it fall into perspective?" Huh? Oh, all of a sudden it begins to change. And we need to look at all things in the light of eternity. Even, by the way, a tragedy, even a bereavement. When we have somebody, we never lose our loved ones who are believers. Do you know that? We never lose them because they're not lost. They're safe and secure. Make sure we use wise terminology. But in the light of eternity, we'll be with them. And we'll see the overall plan. Try and view things from eternity. "The Lord is my shepherd. I shall not want." I wonder if we draw this time to a close right now and we might reflect on that. I wonder if as a group of men we might be able to say that through. It just could be that we've memorized different versions, but I think it might be worth doing. Shall we stand? If you don't know it, open your Bible to Psalm 23. And I think we can put up with a whole range of versions as we go through it. Exercise it as a statement of faith. Exercise it prayerfully. And say, "Hey, let's remember who our shepherd is. And let's identify with him as we do that." Let's say it together. "The Lord is my shepherd. I shall not want. He makes me to lie down in green pastures. He leads me beside still waters. He restores my soul. He leads me in paths of righteousness for his namesake. Even though I walk through the valley of the shadow of death, I will fear no evil, for you are with me. Your rod and your staff, they comfort me. You prepare a table before me in the presence of my enemies. You anoint my head with oil. My cup overflows. Surely goodness and mercy follow me all the days of my life, and I will dwell in the house of the Lord forever." Amen.